After this one, if we need it or if we have time for it. Next quarter, you guys got some good studies coming in here. Some other good studies, I should say. But you have modern challenges. Eric's going to teach that on Sundays. And Wednesdays, you're going to have Proverbs with Jim Holton. So those are really good studies. But we'll keep looking at Peter tonight and the time when he was near death, and then some other things that were said about him in the New Testament. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Holy God, our Father, we thank you for this moment in time when we can come together and think about you and learn how we can better serve you and how we can know your mind and your heart. And we pray, thanking you for the word. We thank you for the church. And we thank you especially for the blood of Christ that forgives us of our sins. And we do pray for mercy and for forgiveness. Help us to be ready to see you even this evening. And help us to know your will as a result of studying these passages. Thank you for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus did tell Peter he was going to be killed for him. You might recall that beautiful scene of, do you love me more than these? Right after that, he told him that, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying that what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, tradition has Peter dying by crucifixion upside down. You know the reason for that?
What? Yeah. Because he didn't want to die like Jesus.
Right. Yeah. He didn't want to die like Jesus. He didn't feel like he deserved that honor. So he was going to be killed like this. But he requested to be inverted. And that's the most tame picture I could find of that. I don't know what it is about crucifixion scenes. They kind of have, well, I guess because they were basically naked. I mean, that's probably what was happening. But all the guys are real buff. You ever notice that? Real muscular. Peter was an old man that has ripped abs and all that. So this one looked a little tame. But anyway, he was going to die for the Lord. And what we see up until this point in the study of Acts, or really the life of Peter, is all the persecution has come from the Jews. And what we see tonight is it starts to come from the Romans via Herod and his influence. And that's how our lesson unfolds. I don't know why this is not working. So. I did that Windows 11 update, and it's done all kinds of weird stuff, man.
And then have to ask Cortana.
I mean, this is the first time I've really done it. What in the world?
I think I just saw a mouse in the mirrors.
How's that? Sorry, though. I don't know what's happening here. Might be going on to Windows 12. I really don't know what happened. Let me end it. Well, this is crazy. It's just locked
maybe
up.
Maybe Control Alt Delete.
It's just locked up on me. So, then what?
Task manager.
Task manager?
Mm-hmm. In PowerPoint.
And kill it.
And kill it?
In task.
Alright.
And then try opening it again.
There we go.
I think it's changing your screen size. There we go.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, that was short-lived. Okay. All right. So, what action of Herod indicated the seriousness of his intentions to wipe out the church? What did you get? Showed he was serious about this. How do you know Herod in business?
Kills James.
Very good, right. He kills James. What we see in Acts chapter 12. What's just so rocking about that? That James is killed. Why would that be such an alarming thing? I mean, Christians are dying. Stephen was killed. But why would this one be especially unnerving for Christians? What was special or unique, I should say, about James being killed?
Wasn't he closer to Jesus?
Right. I mean, he was one of the three that we looked at, which we can know from our study, which is very important. But he was an apostle, you know? And, you know, he's the first apostle killed for serving the Lord. I mean, yeah, Judas died. He killed himself. But this is, I mean, you know, he's a leader in the church, and he gets wiped out. And yeah, like we know from looking at the stories, he was one of the close three. I mean, so many times, he only brought Peter, James, and John with him. Jesus did. The Mount of Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane. I love how it's worded in Mark 5. Where he would have let anyone else come with him except these three. Let me read it. Mark 5, 37. And he said to them, you give them... That's not it. That's Mark 6, 37. Mark 5, 37. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So, you know, here's a major figure, you know, in the story of Christ. All right, so Peter's killed. I mean, if, you know, even one of our elders is killed, that would be a major, that would just be very disturbing. And that's what you have here with James. And Herod is doing this. So after this, though, the next question then is what... Who did he see next?
Peter.
All right, he did. Now why, though? Why would he turn his attention to Peter?
Because he saw that it pleased the Jews.
Exactly. So when it says he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he wanted to get Peter as well, what's that saying? What kind of move was this for him?
Political.
Political, right, huh?
As people pleasing.
Right. Yeah. He thought this would do more to enhance his relationship with these people that he reigned over. And that was his territory. So he turned his sights on Peter to please the Jews, which kind of gives us what indication of how Peter was viewed. How did the Jews view Peter?
One of the leaders.
Right. One of the leaders in Christianity. Absolutely.
He was also very hated.
Right. He was hated. Why would the Jews hate him?
Because in their eyes he was preaching a false doctrine.
Okay, that's true. I mean, Saul at this time, or at least before this, was thinking the same thing, that if you follow anybody who says they're God, you're committing blasphemy. Now, keep in mind, under the law of Moses, you had several crimes that were capital crimes. You had murder, obviously, adultery would be one. You know, laying with an animal, laying with the same sex, these are all capital crimes. And then you had blasphemy. So if you committed blasphemy, that was it. You were stoned to death. So from a devout Jewish mind, Jesus of Nazareth is claiming to be the Son of God. Okay? That's blasphemy from somebody who's looking at him as a human. Any Jew who left the faith to follow this blasphemer was committing blasphemy and saying that this guy is the Son of God. So in their minds, these people deserved it. They deserved death. That's what Saul was convicted in his thoughts. And so you had Jews who saw Peter as not only a betrayer of the people, but somebody who deserved death. Okay. Well, Herod's trying to have a peaceful relationship with his constituents or the people he's reigning over. And so he arrests Peter, and he's hoping to do them a solid, you know, favor. Yeah.
One thing to add is all that's... There's three sides to that. You've mentioned two of them. The third one is it takes away the Jewish people's or the leader's power.
Okay.
And so one reason why, you know, those in the know that had the ability to, the movers and shakers, mm-hmm. that it pleased them is that's two marks on for their team. Like, it's going back to their being in power. They're right. Legitimizing themselves. So there's multiple layers here.
That's true.
So you're right. The law is there,
right.
But in the darkness is really we're a little political.
Right.
We still have the power, which they you know threw around with Jesus or whatever.
Absolutely, yeah, no doubt about it, because it wasn't all sincere conviction for the law. There's a lot of political moves here, so that's a good point. All right, so he arrests him, and it says here that. But he's guarded. Now, how many soldiers guard Peter?
It's four squads.
Okay. Any thoughts on what that means? Four squads?
It's a ridiculous amount.
Well, it could have been. I read something where you had like four different watches of the night, the Roman time frame, you know. And that you would have as few as four at one time, you know, guarding him. But they all had these different watches. But it is a ridiculous amount. It's excessive. Okay? And Herod he put them in place. He delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending him to bring him before the people after Passover. So he put a lot of people on him. Wonder why. Wonder why he did that. Could have showed the zeal, you know, the hate that was there for the Jews that he was trying to guard against, or maybe even the Christians from stealing, kidnapping Peter. You know, there was just a lot of concern about Peter being let loose. So that's how he's facing this. Now, what's amazing is that while he's in prison, it says that, our next question gets at it, that what was the church doing while Peter was in prison? And where were they?
Prayer.
All right, there was constant prayer for Peter. And where were they doing this? This is neat. Did you catch that? You have to read it later on, really. Where it talks about in verse 12 that they were at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So what's that get at? I mean, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, what's significant about that? Do you remember John Mark? Okay. You'll see that this is the guy that Paul and Barnabas took, remember, and then he abandoned them and so on and so forth. And was later restored, you know, in the sense of proving himself worthy. What else did John Mark do? Besides being a great assistant to Paul and Barnabas. Okay, well, I mean, he was definitely useful, is what Paul said. He's useful to me. But he wrote Mark, right? The book of Mark is who that comes from. So you have this family that is involved in Christianity, and they're all there at this man's mother's house praying. So they're praying. And the next question is, you know, that's their perspective. How is Peter enduring this? How did Peter spend the night before he was about to be killed?
Sleeping.
Come on, man. Sleeping is what it says. Before he was brought before the people. Yeah, it says that in verse 6. That when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door for keeping the prison. Now, when you think about that, what comes to mind? Okay? He already knew he was going to be killed for serving the Lord. Jesus himself said that. They're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to lay down your life for me. So there's no reason for him to think there was life beyond Acts 12, if you will. But what does it say about him that he was sleeping?
Complete faith.
Yeah. Right? Complete faith. Okay. What else does it say? I mean, that's true. Complete faith. Because he knew what was going to happen. If he was killed for serving the Lord, what's so critical about Christianity? Kill me, but what's going to happen? I'm going to come back. Right? The resurrection. You know, you may take this shell, but that's not the end of me. I'm coming back. And he learned that based on what Jesus did. You know, that's what they were. They were witnesses of the resurrection. I mean, you remember that scene where Jesus, they were on the water, this big storm comes. You know, they think they're about to die. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep on the boat. And they're like, Master, do you not care? We're about to die here. Do you not care? And he rebukes them with what? What does he say to them?
Have you no faith? Exactly.
Have you no faith? Now, why should they have not been overwhelmed by that storm? How come they didn't respond the way Jesus did to that storm?
Because they thought they could be hurt.
Huh?
They thought they could be, hurt. Just
right.
Flushed. They were thinking. Flushed.
Right. Yeah. I mean, that, we're all like that. I mean, we can all talk smack in a big game and everything's fine. But you talk to people like the Bones, you know, who were home when that storm came through. Job said he thought that they were going to die. The violence that was happening around them. In a real quick flash of time at that. But, you know, we can do that. We can like, yeah, I'll die for the Lord. You know, tornado comes or whatever. Do you not care? God, do you not care that we're perishing? But he had gone from that scene to, like, the guy who just killed James has now bound him. There was no reason for Peter to think he was getting out of this. Okay, so be it. You know, he knew that that was a possibility, but he still went to sleep. Yeah.
I didn't say anything. There's reason for him not to think that he's getting out of that because he's been told he's going to die.
This is true.
And he just saw, you know, nothing stopped James from dying.
An apostle.
And James was one of the three, just like Peter was.
Absolutely. So, absolutely. Yeah.
I would think this would be a... You would expect to see Peter freaking out, I guess. And I like the analogy that you drew to for the comparison to Jesus on the boat. Because it's the same kind of thing.
Right. And what's neat is he grew to that level of faith, you know? I mean, can you grow to the point where you're okay with dying? I mean, I'm not saying that we won't be concerned about it. I think it's put in us. We're all going to be concerned if we told we have so many days left in this world. I think it would bother us, but can we grow to the point where we're okay with that? You know, we're okay because... this is not it, you know. There's something else waiting for us. Well, Peter's a good example of that evolution. And, he's sleeping, which is just tremendous. All right, so anything else on that? Okay. All right, so he is told that... let me see this. He's told to leave, okay, that he has this encounter of being delivered from the prison that night, and an angel is guiding him out of that. And what was he thinking? What was he thinking he was seeing?
A vision.
Right, a vision, which kind of lets us know what visions were like, because Peter had visions before, you know, but visions were in 3D. I mean, this was... 1080 pixels, you're in high definition. I mean, the vision was like you and I right now. I mean, this is how detailed they were. Visions were. And that's what he thought was happening. But it wasn't a vision. It was a real deal. But I think that's interesting that you can't tell the difference when a true vision takes place, you know.
I was reading the start of Matthew today, and in the first two chapters, like, it says that the Lord spoke to them in dreams, like specifically Joseph, like four or five times.
Right.
You know, it's like this happened a lot in that day and age, like that God was speaking to them in dreams. So he's probably like, I'm still asleep. Like, this
right. I mean, yeah, it's something to think about. I mean, just like you and I talking, you know. And that's how, he did. He spoke to them at that time, like that. Peter thought this was one of them. So, yeah.
I would say you think you know, because whenever you're dreaming, you always say, picture some.
Yeah.
And here it says the angel struck him in the side. So he's like, ah! But he's still, so.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Right. I don't, Our dreams are pretty vivid, you know. Yeah. I'm sure we wake up, you know, alarmed by them.
I don't think it's the same thing.
I don't think it's the same thing, exactly. I mean, this is definitely more real. So, you know, anyway, he's released, okay, by the intervention of God. But this is funny, you know. He goes to where the brethren are gathered, praying for him. And he's like, psst, it's me. And she's like, what? they didn't think it was him. That's what it says. I mean, how did the brethren respond when Rhoda told them Peter was at the door?
You're out of your mind.
Yeah, exactly. You're out of your mind. You're beside yourself. But she kept saying it was so. So they said it was his angel. Now, they said it was his angel. So, let's see. I think the next question is this. What does that suggest about the content of the prayers?
Well, if that they know that he's going to die, but that he not suffer too bad.
Yeah. I mean, it does seem that way. I mean, they could have been praying for more, but yeah.
I guess I wonder if their prayers were fine, but their faith just wasn't.
Right.
If we're all honest, there's probably some things that we might have prayed for that we weren't as fervent and as strong and really hoping that it would happen. And maybe that's what it was.
Right. That's a good point. You know, and how do we know when we believe, you know, after praying or in praying? How do we know we believe? Wouldn't expectation be part of that? You know, where you're actually looking for God to answer it. That's his promise, you know, that if you ask anything according to his will, he's going to answer it. And here's how God either says yes, no, or what?
Not yet.
Exactly, not yet. You know, and that's the way God is with us. You ever hear that story about the church that had a had this business come in across the street from them? It was a adult club. And they were alarmed by this. And so they had a prayer service, you know, that God would remove this business from their neighborhood. And they kept praying for it. Well, something happened. I think it was some storm or whatever. It did, you know, it removed that building. Or something like that, where they couldn't keep going on. Well, anyway, that adult club sued the church. And the brethren, or at least the people there, were pitching a fit. You know, like, you can't hold us accountable for this and all this and that. And the point of the whole thing was, the judge says, well, they had more faith in your prayers than you did. You know, because they saw this as an act of God, and you said it wasn't anything to do with you, you know, that your prayers didn't have anything to do with it. Something like that. It's been a while since I heard it, but what you said reminded me of that. You know, do we look for it? You know, do we truly believe he can answer our prayers? Something to think about. But at least in their thinking, they're thinking, okay, well, it's his angel. Meaning Peter was, right? They just thought, well, the guy's gone and his spirit's just walking around. But that's not what happened. And Peter came in and he talked to them. And then what did he tell them to do? What did he tell the brethren to do? Right. Go tell James. Now, there were only two James left, basically, of any significance at this point. But he says, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So, like I said, there are basically two main Jameses left. you had the apostle who was the son of Alphaeus, Matthew 10:3. But then you had James, who was Jesus' brother, okay? And this guy was significant in the first church. I mean, Paul went and saw him, Galatians 1 and verse 19. James, the brother of Jesus. You have James and you have Simon. You have all these different brothers mentioned there in Matthew 13. But notice that two of these guys would convert to Christianity and they would have a major part. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So James and Judas are mentioned. And James, we know, most likely, wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus. You know, you can see his humility in referring to himself as a bondservant of Christ. Because that took a lot of humility. I mean, what if you were the Messiah? How would McCord and Madison view you? Not my Messiah, right? I mean, it would take a lot of humility to see your sibling as the Son of God. Well, James did, and then Judas did, because Judas wrote the book of Jude. So his brothers were definitely followers of his eventually, but they were, especially James, they were notable figures in the church. Okay? And that's probably who this was. You go tell James and the rest of the brethren about my release. Okay? And it says that... Anything else on that? And then, where did he go after that?
To another place.
Right, to another place is what it says. Now, we don't know where that was, but shortly after this, he was back in Jerusalem, because in Acts 15, he was there when they talked about whether or not circumcision should be required of Gentile Christians. Okay? So that's Acts 12. How much time do we have?
15 minutes.
15 minutes, okay. So, anything on that before we move on from that? Any observations? Cool way to, you know, approach the end of days. You know, what keeps us from having that kind of faith, I should say? You know, the faith to sleep in the midst of death. What keeps us from having that?
Sometimes thinking of other people.
Well, that's true. Yeah. Yeah. And he fall himself. It's more needful for you if I stay. Yeah.
Maybe you have more people you want to be an example to or talk to more, or just leave dangling out there.
Absolutely. That's a good point, yeah. There's more people you want to help or more you want to do for the Lord.
So there's been many a person on their deathbed who said things like, you know, my grandson and someone needs to continue to talk to him, or after I die, be sure to, my brother's not say to keep working on him, or like that kind of a thing.
Absolutely.
You know,
no one ever says on their deathbed, I wish I would make more billions. Nobody says that. But it's all stuff like this, you know. The good I could have done. But,
thinking about Herod and how it really finalizes his story as well.
True.
Like, it's a chapter about Peter and his faith and the faith of the brethren, but it's also in contrast to Herod and his bad behavior, and he ends up putting the guards to death that were supposed to watch over Peter, which is interesting, and then he pays for all that.
True. Right, yeah, that's a very good point, Ben.
The thing about putting him to death, that was normal of that time, you know, no matter whether it was a Peter or a marauder or someone who murdered people. Because in that time, again, their society was one where you pay people off to do things and stuff like that. And a lot of times, if you could possibly, they wanted to deter paying off soldiers, you know, to let people go, or, I made a mistake, you know. There had to be a penalty to kind of, you know, cut that out.
Yeah, but I mean, It is sad because it didn't happen that way. You know, yeah. They weren't paying off. The Lord caused that escape, you know. But it cost them their life. When I read that, it reminded me of what Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. I mean, that's some harsh language. But, you know, it's just really painful to think about. But the only thing that really matters is our soul. That's really it. But yeah, and that's a good point about you bringing it up with Herod dying. This, you know, it goes on to talk about him letting people praise him as a god, and then God strikes him down. Another good point.
That's one more thing to add too, is that's, you know, whenever Jesus was, you know, walking the earth, he kept talking about, you know, you got to think more spiritual. And I'm just paraphrasing.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's what's keeping us sometimes from being that way, is we're too physical. We're still feeling what's here, and we're not progressed to that point like he was encouraging everyone to be.
Right. Still trying to hold on too much. Yeah. That's true. You know, the sooner we realize we're just renting space, we're just borrowing this stuff, you know, life, the better off we are. Okay, good stuff, guys. Now, the way I just jumped to these other points, I skipped over Acts 15, because that's all. That's, you know, I'm talking about, that's just a lot going on there. So, but Galatians 2 is very important because it mentions several things that Peter was involved in. What mistake did Peter make in Antioch? Now, let me back up. Antioch of Syria, and Antioch was, you know, a common name for cities. But this place was booming as far as the church was concerned. You know, it was Barnabas went there when they heard about the Gentiles being converted, the people in Jerusalem sent him out there to encourage him. He was there for a year. Then he goes and gets Saul, or Paul, brings him there. And they're doing phenomenal work. People are being converted left and right. And what's special about this church, which blows my mind that there's not an epistle on the Antiochs in the New Testament. There should have been, really, in my opinion, because this place was so major. But this is where the disciples were first called Christians, was at Antioch. This was a major movement here. Well, Galatians 2, this is happening in Antioch. And what mistake did Peter make in Antioch?
Separated himself from the Gentiles.
Right. He separated himself from the Gentiles. Okay, I don't have that in detail. Now, this is very important in the story of Peter. Galatians 2, it says that, well, verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men from James came, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. That's some weighty language there. I mean, Barnabas was the man. I mean, this guy was such a big figure. The apostles gave him the name Barnabas. Do you know his birth name? You remember that?
Joseph.
Very good. Joseph, yeah. But they changed it to Barnabas because of what reason?
So encouraging.
Very good. Yeah, son of encouragement. He was just so encouraging to people. And this is the guy that was sent there where you had Gentiles being converted and Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians coexisting. Mainly Gentile Christians. And so they send this guy, and you and I don't know racism like the Jews and the Gentiles had. There was some major division in these races. And what's happening is that when Peter came to town, what was he doing? Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, what was he doing?
Eating with
them. Right. That before the Jewish Christians came, he would eat with the Gentile Christians as their equals. And they were all equal. But when James comes to town, or certain men from James, who were Jewish background, he had nothing to do with the Gentile Christians. Now, what do you think that could have done to the church there? What do you think Peter's behavior could have done to this church of anyone? Peter.
It kind of shows like Jewish Christians are the real Christians and Gentile right. Christians are just also there.
Right, inferior, right. Because, I mean, initially it was only to Jews, the gospel. I mean, this was a major hurdle to have Gentiles offer the gospel. And we're years into it now. You know, it's still new, but there's some time. But what Peter was doing had the potential of doing what to that church?
Completely dividing.
Absolutely. I mean, this thing could have disintegrated because of what Peter was doing. Because he was bringing in those old ways of looking at things, you know, with the Jews and the Gentiles. And remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and he comes back to Jerusalem? What was the one thing they were upset with? Remember what they said to him?
He asked if they were circumcised.
Well, that's Acts 15.
It's also asked in...
Yeah, but when he goes to, like the lesson we had on Cornelius, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, they of the circumcision, this is Acts 11 verse 2, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?" So they were upset that he socially interacted with Gentiles. What are you doing, man? And these are Jewish Christians saying this to Peter. Okay, so you can see that that schism was still there, big time. Well, Galatians 2, some time's gone by, and Peter starts acting that way at Antioch, where it's predominantly Gentile Christians. And Paul says, "What are you doing, man? What are you doing? When Peter came to Antioch, I would stood into his face." Because what he was doing was so detrimental. How obvious was this to be detrimental to the work? What does it say that we just read? I mean, how was this influencing other people?
Like the whole group of people.
Absolutely. I mean, he was bringing in some things that even Barnabas, it says, even Barnabas was starting to think like Peter. Of, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't interact like we do. And that's how powerful this was. And that's why Paul, I mean, he basically slapped him spiritually. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And so he confronted him for his hypocrisy. And he said, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you're not following Judaism anymore. You live like a Gentile in that you don't follow the law of Moses. You follow the law of Christ. Why are you going back to that old way of thinking? Bringing that stuff in and affecting your relationship with these brethren. So he rebuked him before everybody. What Peter's doing is not right, people. This guy's sinning. Now think of this. Would he have done that if Peter was the first pope? I mean, who's the pope? Well, who is the pope in the Catholic point of view? How important is the pope?
He's the vicar of Christ.
The vicar of Christ. What's that mean? Who says that? Huh?
The voice.
Okay, the voice of God.
Living representation.
Right, of the earthly representation of God. That's exactly right. He's the Holy Father.